Many theologians will try to apologize for the verses in Scripture that we are going to read today, especially the first part of our reading. To simply put, if in your worldview people are generally good and Jesus just needed to give us a little bit of a nudge in the right direction, if he's just kind of an encouraging life coach, how he responds to this woman will be troubling. It's going to be hard for you to hear. And yet, it's a very appropriate text to preach from on Reformation Sunday. Because in the Reformation, we, as a church, helped recover the biblical idea of who God is and where people were in relation. Throughout the Western church, salvation was being bought with money or through pilgrimages or through warfare in the Middle East. It was bought by what they were doing rather than bought by the blood of Christ. And so, actually, in preparation for the sermon, I actually read two of Luther's sermons on this very text of Scripture. And when he prepared his congregation to hear his sermon on this passage, he warned them that the conflict would be sharp, and yet in this text, he said, is set forth for us a constant, a steadfast faith in which this woman will persevere and that Christ will help reveal. So, if you get caught up in judging who Jesus is in this sermon, you're going to miss the main point or what he's doing. However, if you ask yourself, what does it look like to be truly faithful, to understand the gospel well? Why is this woman such an illustration of that? There is much here in this passage for you to enjoy this, on this day. Beginning in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." And the woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and to toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." His disciples answered, "Where can we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied, "and a few small fish." He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took out the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. Let us pray. Father God, I ask that you bless this word through the power of your Spirit in order to herald the glory of Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In my household, we have two black labs, two lived in chapel, and Tulipin Chapel, they always kind of like to hover around me. I'm the alpha of the home. But especially in the morning, no debate, right? In the morning and in the evening, if they have not yet been fed, they make sure they're really close to me. And if I sit down on a chair, Chapel's always first. She gets up on my knees and eventually jumps up on my lap, basically. And then Tulip will try to follow. These are Labradors. These aren't Chihuahuas. But they still try to do this in order to tell me they're hungry. In order to tell me they want to eat. They're persistent. This text will celebrate and magnify the goodness of being persistent and desiring the living bread that Jesus Christ has to offer. Our text begins today with Jesus withdrawing into Tyre and Sidon, a place where the Jews would have seen it as for the dogs. For the modern reader, we don't know biblical geography as well, but the disciples, Jesus and his disciples, have now left Israel. They've left the country. They've left the place that at this time was very appropriate to call the Holy Land. And they have gone to a place that in its history was hostile to Israel. And Matthew in verse 2 includes a word that is only used once in the entire New Testament, right here, to magnify this idea of Jesus leaving Israel for a place of old hostilities. To the ancient reader, it would have stuck out like a sore thumb. It's the word Canaanite. And that would have been most surprising and most scandalous because to the ancient reader, the reader of Jesus' life, knows the Canaanites had been gone for over 1,000 years. The Canaanites were people who were the antagonists, in one sense, to Moses and to Joshua. It would be a little like me saying, I went to the market and this female Viking kept shouting at me. And you might think, oh, it's a Viking football fan or somebody dressed up like a Viking. I say, no, this Viking woman kept shouting at me. And Matthew knows he's doing this. He knows that Canaanites haven't been around for 1,000 years. And so why does he put the word Canaanite here? Why mention the people who were the major adversaries of Moses and Joshua? Because Matthew wants to say something about this new kingdom that Christ is bringing, that has broken through in these Gospels, and what it means for some of those ancient hostilities that are in the Bible. Someone who was a Canaanite in the Old Testament had no claim to the grace of God. They had no claim to the mercy of God. They had no claim to the salvation of God in the eyes of an ancient Jew. Yet Jesus in this gospel has already shown that he will heal Gentiles. Remember, for instance, he healed the Roman centurion's servants, and he's also healed women and other Gentiles and alike. But so far, to a certain degree, that only happened within the borders of Israel. And so today's text is, in one sense, the beginning of the Great Commission, the beginning of what this gospel will end with, that we need that Jesus will command going to all the nations in order to offer grace, in order to offer mercy, in order to share the good news. And so Matthew begins our reading with a woman crying out for her daughter, that the daughter might receive mercy. The daughter is, as the mother diagnoses it, possessed by demons. And how does Jesus respond at first? In verse 23 it says, Jesus doesn't say a word. Not a single word. He has this woman crying and he's not responding. Not saying anything at all. If somebody had their cell phone out and was recording Jesus at this moment, we might be a little frustrated in this. And the woman keeps continuing on, crying out to Jesus so much so that the disciples get involved. And they're embarrassed, maybe they're troubled that Jesus isn't responding. Maybe a little bit of both. But they basically ask Jesus, Jesus, won't you do something about this? Won't you fix this problem the woman has? And Jesus responds to the disciples by saying, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And again, if we're watching this take place, how would you feel right now? And the woman hearing this, hearing that Jesus has kind of dismissed her, She decides to get right in front of Jesus, and she starts kneeling before him, pleading with Jesus to help her, crying out, "Lord, help me." And surely Jesus will fix it now, right? Won't he? Will he? The scene continues to get worse. The woman is now pleading on her knees before Jesus, surely with her begging right in front of him. He will finally break the tension and remove her pain. And yet that's not the case. Jesus responds with what seems to be a fairly harsh word. He says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." That's a tough phrase to hear off the Lord's lips. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. You know, when I was 18, I took a backpacking trip to Europe. After I graduated high school, I had a job and kind of saved up to go through Europe for a summer with a few of my friends. And on the day we arrived, and there's a much larger story to this, we went to the Arch, the Triumph. And when we were there, France decided to win the Euro Cup soccer tournament. And my friends and I, saw millions of people hit the streets. But also, when that happens, everything shuts down. The subway system shut down. The cab system shut down. And so we ended up having to walk all the way to the hotel room that we had booked. It took us until 4 a.m. to get there. I don't know how many miles we walked. We pretty much crossed the city. But again, and my mom, being a travel agent, she had paid for that room in advance. That was, we kind of winged it during the whole trip, but the first night she wanted to make sure we had a paid for room. And I had a receipt proving this room was paid for. So I'm rolling into this hotel at 4 a.m. in France. And the guy at the counter started claiming we had it paid. And I had the receipt. And maybe he was seeing an opportunity to get a little money out of a young American. And I just refused to repay him out of principle. And to which he said, "All right, then I'm going to have to call the police." And this will be a shocker to my wife and children, so they should cover their ears. But I'm a stubborn individual at times. And I called his bluff because I had a paper. And I said, "Go ahead. Go call the police. I have the paperwork right here." And my friends by this point, they were wanting conflict avoidance, so they wanted to go away and just go find a different hotel. But I didn't want this guy to swindle us. So I made a final appeal to this man behind the counter. And I said, "Look, why don't we talk about this like adults? I'm an adult. You're an adult. Let's talk about it like adults." And all of a sudden, he came roaring around the counter. And he yelled out, "I am not a dog. I am a man." And he was about to hit me. He thought I had called both him and myself dogs. And my friend rushed in right before he's about to hit me and grabbed him back. Because he was about 6'5". He would have taken me. And he goes, "He didn't say a dog. He said adult. He said adult." So needless to say, even for swindling front managers at a hotel, people don't like to be called a dog. Even when they weren't calling him a dog. His reaction, why would I call myself a dog? I don't know. But he was very upset. And why do I bring that up here? Because a man in France who thought I called both himself and myself a dog, a pair of dogs together, while he was busy trying to calm me, was so bothered in believing I called him a dog that he was ready to hit me. And yet here Jesus used a term that this woman, in one sense, should have lashed back at. And yet, unlike the man in France with me, the woman in this story is unshaken. The woman is not offended. Well, we, the reader, want to be offended for her sake. We want to judge Jesus and say, "Jesus, why are you talking to her like that?" She isn't. She's not asking for you to be offended for her sake. She isn't offended because she has a true biblical humility. She understands that the distance between the goodness of the one that she's calling upon and herself is infinite. The distance of God's holiness and her own is great and dramatic. That Jesus, the great I am, the Son of God, would be perfectly right to dismiss her in judgment and to cast her off. So she understands who she is and who Jesus is, and that she's not worthy of Jesus' attention. She knows that. And yet still she desires it more than anything, and she responds once again, not with rebuke, not with, you're a jerk and I'm going to punch you in the face. No, she gets who she is in comparison to the God, her saving God. And so she says, Lord. And when we hear that word, Lord, we hear it so often, we forget its meaning. She's basically saying, my King, my King. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And it's at this moment Jesus is done revealing the marvelous nature of this woman's faith for us and for the disciples at this moment. This woman's faith is great. This woman's faith was a living illustration of the kind of faith we're called to have. She was humble. She was not puffed up in pride. She was not deterred. She would not waver. She would not lose focus in her pursuit of Jesus. Even when it seemed like Jesus was judging her for being unworthy, she did not fight back. She did not lash out. She refused to take offense because she knew what we all should know, that we're all unworthy of the salvation that Jesus can offer us. You can hear the joy in Jesus when he says, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. I loved how one theologian I studied this week put this series of events of this woman. He compared the woman's faith to that of like a bouncy ball. The harder it was thrown to the ground, the higher her faith seemed to rise. While Jesus' manner would have made French hotel managers and even ourselves maybe want to lash out, she will have none of it. She knows who Jesus is, and he has every right either to judge her or to give mercy. Both mercy and judgment is in his power and in his hands. And all she could do was continue to come closer and closer and closer to Jesus. Not just physically, which she does do in this passage, but also spiritually. And in her willingness to come closer and closer, we see just how great her faith is. When God turns down our prayer requests, we would do well to remember this beautiful moment in the gospel. When God turns us down the first time, and the second time, and the third time, and so on and so forth, that doesn't mean it's time for us to push away. No, rather, it's time for us to draw even more near to him. Even if God has turned down every prayer request of you and I for years. The prayer requests for family members, the prayer requests for our own pleading, the prayer requests for the ones we've cried over, the hardships we've faced. A great faith is never a faith that is answered every time and in every way, at every demand and at every fork in the road. A great faith is found trusting in God's work and continuing to draw closer to God, even though you don't understand why God is doing what he's doing right now. Faith can't grow strong if it's always easy for you and I in this life. No, rather, a great faith draws closer when we're found to be wanting and lacking from the Lord. A great faith isn't offended when God doesn't seem to respond at all. A great faith isn't thrown into despair when God responds with something none of us want to hear. This woman had great faith. Martin Luther called the display of this woman's faith a masterpiece. And it is. It's not that Christ ever wanted to avoid blessing her, but he wanted to first show us what a deep and genuine faith looked like, whether it's found with inside or outside the borders of Israel. And then we read in verse 29 how Jesus leaves Tyre and Sidon, and he returns to the Holy Land. He returns to Israel, and great crowds have come along with Jesus. And the crowd that has come has all manner of sickness and illness with them. They've been walking up and down mountains in the wilderness. They've been following him for 3 days. And it says of this group, they began praising the God of Israel. which confirms for us, which tells us that this group was made up of foreign people, pagans and Gentiles, those who Moses would have called Canaanites in his own day. They would have been seen as outsider dogs coming into the Holy Land, in the opinion of so many Jews. They would have, think of Jonah, for instance, with Nineveh and how he didn't want to go there. The several thousand streaming into the Holy Land with Jesus would have been seen as absurd. They would not have liked it. And yet they've been following Jesus for 3 days, and they have not been fed by Jesus for 3 days. So miles and miles they travel, day and night, and finally Jesus acknowledges their faith, just like he already had with the woman earlier. They are hungry, they are hurt, they need what Jesus has. And unlike the first feeding in Matthew's gospel, where the disciples express the concern for the crowd, the disciples in this one don't seem as interested. Back in chapter 14, verse 15 of Matthew, you might remember, those disciples were really worried about the followers, that large first group. But for this group, the disciples don't share the same concern. Maybe it's because their culture taught them to think these people were below them, beneath them, not as good as they were. The disciples even ask a foolish question, reminding us how quickly we can forget how God works in miraculous ways in our own life. The disciples asked where they could even get enough bread to feed this crowd. And the answer was just the same as it was in chapter 14. A small amount of food to eat is more than enough when you have the Lord of heaven and earth by your side. And so Jesus feeds them, and the crowd is made full, and their persistence has been blessed. And it's quickly now time to talk about Matthew the accountant, because yet again he starts sharing numbers with us of these two feedings that we should pay attention to. So the first group Jesus fed back in chapter 14, how many baskets remained after they had eaten their full fill? 12. We remember in that first feeding that Jesus had been driven into the wilderness by fleeing an oppressive ruler who had just killed John the Baptist. He had fled over water, he had gone up a mountain, and from that mountain he fed over 5,000. 12 baskets remained, Matthew told us, which symbolizes the 12 tribes of Israel. It was demonstrating the fact that Jesus is the new and better Moses who had come to save the Jews. Then after that feeding, we had another miraculous water crossing, this time where Jesus walked on water. And again, he's retreated into foreign lands after talking to a group of Pharisees and scribes that were sent from Jerusalem in order to try to find a way to put him to death for heresy. And he brings this group of 4,000 pagans into the Holy Land who had left their former nation for this new land, and they go up a mountain. And they too were fed in the wilderness. And in this feeding, how many baskets remain? Not 12, but it's 7. What did Moses write took 7 days to make? The world. Jesus' first feeding in Matthew's gospel shows that he came to save the Jews. But the bread of life shows in this second feeding that he has more than enough mercy to offer the rest of the world as well, for those both inside and outside Israel's borders. So what do the followers of Christ look like? This passage helps show us that the followers of Christ can look like anyone. That your family history, your ethnicity, your past sins, even the struggles you're going through, are not barriers to receiving mercy before Jesus. A follower of Jesus is someone who is faithfully centered on Christ and his mercy, regardless of their bloodlines, regardless of the adversity they face, or what their mothers and fathers believe. Salvation is for those who have the kind of courage to admit that before God they don't deserve mercy, and yet they keep placing their hope in Christ's mercy, even when they cross deserts, even when they're going hungry, even when their hearts are troubled for themselves or for their family and friends. Jesus will respond to those from every tribe and every nation who come to him as their bread of life. So why did Jesus go to this pagan people? The reason he did was not to condemn them, but to ultimately offer the perfect sacrifice he would make upon the cross for their sin, our sin, and all who believe upon him, sin and salvation. Jesus is the living bread of the world. Cry out to him for mercy and peace, and you shall have your fill. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the fact that you have given us Christ our Lord, that he did not just come for the nation of Israel, but he came for the nations of this world. We thank you that you also include us in this work in order to share the gospel in our own communities. We ask that you bless our efforts, that we might reflect who Christ is and the saving grace of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us take a moment to privately confess our sins.